So we will continue with our examination of Matthew chapter 24. The reason we are doing this is because I think it is important background information for our survey of the Revelation, the Apocalypse. And we are dealing with the matter of the Great Tribulation. And so I will begin this morning with Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. We'll read through verse 34. Matthew chapter 24, at verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Some translations have birth pang. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And until those days, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is a Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, There the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Amen. So, we are considering the Great Tribulation, which is mentioned for us in verse 21. Last time we talked a little bit about it. I'll pass out a couple of pieces of paper. I'll do it one at a time. Some notes here that I hope will be helpful to you. And so, in the King James Version of the Bible, the word tribulation occurs 25 times. 20 times in the New Testament, assuming that Mark 13 and Matthew 24 are parallel passages, and 5 times in the Old Testament. Only 5 times in the Old Testament. The majority of these occurrences clearly indicate the everyday sufferings or tough, hard-going experiences of Christians or the people of God. For example, we read, it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. And what that means is through much hardship or much suffering. So the great majority of uses in the New Testament simply refer to the difficulties, the hard times that we experience. And not just Christians experience difficult or hard times. However, there are other occurrences. Other occurrences indicate God's temporal judgment on those who do evil. The big issue is the occurrences in Matthew chapter 24 at verse 21, the Great Tribulation, and Mark 13 at verse 19, where we simply have tribulation. And there are two views of this. There's the premillennial view of the Great Tribulation. And last time we looked at Revelation chapter 20. And in Revelation chapter 20, there is mention of the millennium, or 1,000 years. 1,000 years. And that 1,000 years has been written about, talked about, studied, preached throughout the Christian church for hundreds and hundreds of years. When does it begin? How long does it actually last? And what occurs during it? There are some people who believe that this 1,000 years of Revelation chapter 20 is something that occurs right after the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world. And in Acts chapter 1, we have the promise of Jesus Christ returning. In the same manner in which he left, we are told he will return. So people have said that this is a literal, physical, something that you can see with the eye, return of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the Greek word parousia is used to refer to that when it speaks of the coming of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ will come again. Now, the 1,000 years, or the millennium, some people think begins after the return of Jesus Christ, after the return of Jesus Christ. Others think that it begins before the return of Jesus Christ. And we don't need to get into any of the details as to why people think this at this time. But what I want you to know is that the word I'll be using, premillennial, that refers to people who think that Christ comes. So here we have where we are in time now. Christ will come and then there will be a 1,000-year period in which this millennium occurs, and the return of Christ is before this 1,000-year period, and hence the name pre, before the millennium. When does the world end? We read in different places in our Bible that this sinful world will someday end. It will be gone, no longer exist. When is that going to occur? Well, someone who is a pre, before the millennium, believes that the end of the world occurs at the end of the millennium. The end of the 1,000 years. Those who believe that Christ comes before the 1,000 years are those who think that the Great Tribulation, or the tribulation as mentioned in Matthew 24, Mark 13, they believe that this is something that is future, something that's going to take place in the future. So, the premillennial view, which can be separated into dispensational and non-dispensational, and we don't need to get into that right now. But the premillennial view of the Great Tribulation spoken of in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, is essentially this. One, as I've written down, this tribulation is future. It occurs at the end of the age, right before the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, the word age that is used here, refers to the age of the church, Dispensational premillennialists believe that the kingdom of God is not present, The Jews rejected Christ, and therefore the kingdom of God is postponed. They believe that the church age is a substitute for the kingdom of God age. And that, again, we don't need to get any great details about it, but when I say, at point one, the tribulation is future, it occurs at the end of the age. I'm talking about the end of the church age. right before the thousand-year reign of Christ. Premillennials think that when Christ returns before the thousand years, that Christ will reign as king for a thousand years upon this earth, upon this world. And they have other beliefs about Israel and the temple and so forth and so on that we don't need to go into right now. So those who are premillennialists, they believe the tribulation is a worldwide event. It's not something local, something that occurred during the period shortly after the death of Christ in Palestine. Rather, it is something that is future, and it occurs all over the world. They believe that the tribulation is something that's going to last only 7 years. It's a distinct 7 year period. And during this period, the personal Antichrist, the man of sin, will rule during the tribulation. There are important differences, again, between the dispensational and the non-dispensational premillennial view. And so the tribulation, which is future, let's say we are here right now. How long is this period of time? Well, they're not going to tell you because they believe in the imminent return of Christ, which is at any time. Christ can come at any time. And so we have the question marks for the time here. And so this tribulation is right in here. And one of the things that separates the historic, non-dispensational view of the tribulation from the dispensational view of the tribulation is whether or not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ goes through the tribulation. The dispensational premillennialists believe that the church is not going to go through the tribulation. They believe it's going to be raptured out of the tribulation. And the historic premillennialists believe that the church will go through the tribulation. John N. Darby is one of the inventors of dispensationalism. Some people think of him as the father of dispensationalism. That may be a little too strong, but certainly he's one of the earlier founders of this system. And we're going to have to look at dispensationalism. We've looked at it before, but we all need to have our memories refreshed. It is essentially a view of how we would understand the Bible. That's what it is. And we'd understand it in terms of periods of time. And these periods of time are periods in which God deals with people in a distinct and special way. But Darby says that if you want support for the view that the tribulation is future, then good passages to go to are Jeremiah 37, Daniel 12, 1, Matthew 24, 21, and Mark 13, 19. Now, the non-dispensational view of the Great Tribulation, the view that I think is correct because of the time verse in Matthew 24. The time verse is the big deal, I think. It enables us to understand verses 1 through 33, and I think it is to be taken very seriously in understanding Matthew. Going back to verse 34, assuredly I say to you, this generation, and we've looked at how that word is used in the New Testament, we looked at how it was used every occurrence in Matthew, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So I think Jesus is saying, this stuff that I'm talking about, including the Great Tribulation, it's going to happen during the lifetime of the people living right now. During the lifetime of the people living right now. So that puts what Matthew 24, 21 calls the Great Tribulation, that puts it as something that occurred during the lifetime of the people that were living at the time Jesus said this on the Mount of Olives. So the non-premillennial view of the Great Tribulation is that this tribulation was in the past during that generation that Jesus speaks of. And it occurred during the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so there was a Jew that went to work for the Romans to write history down, to keep records of things. And the guy that we get a lot of information from, but not the only one, but we get a lot of information about what took place in the siege of Jerusalem was a man named Josephus. And he describes what took place during that, it was about 5 months, in Jerusalem. And that's what I think this Great Tribulation refers to. This tribulation lasted the time of the siege of Jerusalem, again, about 5 months. This tribulation referred to in Matthew 24, 21 as Great Tribulation, the Great Tribulation, was for the Jews as a nation. Yes, there was some collateral damage, but this was God's judgment upon Israel, not the nations of the world. Not the nations of the world. And the immediate context for Matthew chapter 24 is Matthew chapter 23. And in Matthew chapter 23, we read about a judgment that Jesus makes upon Israel. And I'll not read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, but I will read for you beginning at verse 31. This is what Jesus says about the nation of Israel. These are his words. Matthew 23, 31. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, blood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? These are maybe not in our day and age considered real tough words, but back then, I mean, these are really, really tough words. Very, very strong words. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. And what are you going to do with these people? Some of them you kill and crucify. And some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. That's what you're going to do with these people. That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophet and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you will not allow this to happen. You are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. House. What is Jesus referring to here? Primarily the temple. And what was the temple? The temple was the wonder, the glory, the fame of God's covenant people, the one nation that God has set his special love upon. I mean, this was the center of worship. This was where everyone was to go at least once a year if they could during the time of the Passover. This is part of the great privilege and honor of the nation of Israel, God's covenant people. And this house is going to be left what? And what does that word mean? Yeah. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we see a judgment has been placed. By the way, premillennialist, historic premillennialist, you'll find a number of them that will allow for, that will grant the destruction of Jerusalem as God's vengeance upon Israel, unfaithful Israel. They'll allow for that. But that's not the tribulation. Okay? That's not the tribulation. Why would I and others say that it is a tribulation? Verse 34. All these things shall come to pass during this generation. That's the reason for it. And so, the tribulation lasted the time of the siege of Jerusalem, about 5 months. This tribulation, the great tribulation, was for the Jews as a nation. This is God's judgment on Israel as a nation. Now, the description is going to be that this is a horrible, terrible thing. Nothing like this has happened since the beginning of the world, nor shall ever be in the future. And some people look at this and they say, well, no, wait. What about World War II? What about what the Nazis did to the Jews back then? Well, we need to understand that this judgment is not just in terms of physical death and suffering and destruction of property. What else does it involve? It involves something that is far more horrible, terrible, and disastrous. And that is, you are no longer my covenant people. Okay? For how many years has God allowed the nation of Israel to be unfaithful to him? Allowed the nation of Israel to kill the prophets that were sent to them, to persecute those who called upon Israel to repent. You don't have to have a wonderful understanding of that Old Testament to see that from the time Israel leaves Egypt, these are people that are what? Unfaithful to God, right? And how many of the people that left Egypt made it into the Promised Land? We got two. And how long is the trip on foot from where they left in Egypt, across the wilderness, into the Promised Land? How long does it take to get there? Estimate is about 2 weeks. If you have adequate food and water, it takes about 2 weeks. Okay? And the children of Israel are wandering in and out of that wilderness area for what? 40 years. And during that 40 years' time, they are in rebellion against God. And then you look at what you read about the nation of Israel in Hebrews. Where is it? Chapter 3, the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4. And it talks about these people are people that had a form, a measure, a kind of the gospel preached to them. And what happened? They rejected it. They want to have nothing to do with it. And so, at the end of Matthew chapter 23, you see what Jesus says here. Your house is left to you desolate, or some people translate it destitute. And when you read Josephus, I haven't read all of what he says about this, but portions of it. He had indicated that when the Romans were finished with Jerusalem, which would include the temple, people would go there and they would look and they would have no idea that there ever was a city there. They had no idea that the temple was ever there. The place was leveled, absolutely leveled. The only thing that I can think of that was kind of like this, Dr. Barth, you help me. I don't know why. I can't remember this, but the Romans with Carthage, they had a hard time with Carthage. And I think it was one politician, what Cato used to say, we must destroy or eliminate Carthage over and over and over again. And the Romans did go in and they did level the place. And I believe they turned the soil over with salt and everything so you couldn't plant. I mean, but since Carthage, there's never been anything like this. But what is extremely important here is the terrible, terrible wrath that God puts upon these people includes the destruction of the temple and basically telling the Jews that you are finished as my covenant people. Yes, this is over. This is done. The old dispensation is finished. And then we read in chapter 11 of Romans that this is really going to be a blessing to the Gentiles. And there will be the bringing back of the Jews in the future, but at least for a long time, this opens up. This opens up all kinds of blessings for the Gentiles. And one of those blessings is, I believe, that Jews that are converted, that believe that Jesus is a Messiah, are not going to be telling the Christians that they've got to keep the law of Moses. And you read in Acts 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, you read about this, you go to Galatians, and you see that there are the Judaizers there, and this is with the destruction of Israel, the temple, and the ending of the old dispensation, this is going to be a blessing to the Gentile Christians. It's going to be a blessing to them. And so, now, we need to look at the objections. Main objection, well, there's more than this. I tried to summarize it, make it real brief, but main objection to the Sees of Jerusalem view of the Great Tribulation. Some people have said that the siege of Jerusalem was not bad enough to be the Great Tribulation. It just wasn't bad enough. Well, if you see what's going on in the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, is God's wrath upon the unfaithful nation of Israel. It is for Israel, not intended for the whole world. It is intended for Israel. And then you take a look at what was the pride, what was the glory, what was the thing that made Israel special. We're God's covenant people. We've been entrusted with the revelation of God. We have the prophets. We have the scriptures, we have the true system of worship, we have the temple, we have the priesthood, we have all this stuff that makes us distinct and wonderful and great, and that is going to be what? Taken away, trashed, done with. Then this is a pretty big deal. And I don't know how many Jews are executed by the Nazis. In the millions, 5, 6, 7 million different things. That's terrible, terrible. But this does not involve this the treatment of the Jews by the Nazis or later on by the Russians and others. This does not involve God destroying them as His special holy nation, getting rid of the temple and all of these other things. It doesn't involve that. The spiritual aspect of these of this destruction of Jerusalem and the temple was not in the persecution of the Jews, destruction of the Jews by the Nazis and by the Russians and some others. Now I know, and there's something to it, but we also got to be very, very careful. I know that there are evangelical Christians today who do not like to talk about how it's the Jews that crucified Jesus. Some want to say that it's every sinner would have participated in the crucifixion of Jesus, and there's nothing unique or special about the Jews being the ones who crucified Jesus. But when I read through Matthew 23 and Matthew 24, I'm not sure that we can wholeheartedly go along with that. The Jews were the ones that had the scriptures. They had the law of God. They had the worship system. And the scriptures, these scriptures, they pointed to Christ, right? They had more information about the Messiah than any pagan would ever have. And Jesus came, and for 3 years, he demonstrated again and again and again from the scriptures, from his miracles, that he was the Messiah. They had much more light, the Jews, much more light than any Gentile. And yet they rebel against that light, right? And so this judgment upon Israel, it is, I think, specific to the fact that Israel, God's chosen people, are the ones that reject. They are the ones that reject the Messiah and kill him, the greatest of all prophets. So, that's what I would say about the objection the siege of Jerusalem was not bad enough to be the Great Tribulation. Oh, it was plenty bad for the nation of Israel. They are receiving their just deserts finally, or a portion of their just deserts. And then we have, which is going to involve a lot of things, the verses connected to the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24, 21, indicate a worldwide catastrophe at the end of the world. And these verses cannot, absolutely cannot, be dealing with a local event in Palestine in 70 AD. Now, what kind of verses am I talking about? Well, let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. And let's begin the reading at, by the way, when we look at what Jesus tells these people to do, beginning at verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, and then we look at Luke, and Luke tells us that these are the armies that are surrounding Jerusalem. We don't have to guess about what the abomination of desolation is. Luke tells us in chapter 21 what that is. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Now, anybody here have neighbors, or do you have a flat housetop where you get up and you walk around and you can go from your housetop to the next housetop? No. That's the way houses were built in Palestine during this time. The Jewish house would be that way. What is this? It's an indication of the warning that Jesus has given for this time period, not for 21st century America. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, when you look at those who believe that the tribulation is going to occur right before the 1,000 years, which is in the future, How do you understand this? Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. The winter would just make travel more difficult. The Sabbath would make it more difficult because you would not be given much support or hospitality from people because there were laws that prohibited travel on the Sabbath day. For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. Right here, verse 22. Verse 22 begins, these things which allegedly could not take place, could not take place in 70 AD. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. This is seen by people as premillennialists as referring to a worldwide situation. It could not be something that was local to Palestine. No flesh would be saved. That is seen as a universal negative statement. And that must apply to everyone living worldwide at a particular time. Well, we'll see. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders, if possible, even to deceive the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Now, the false Christ, the false prophet spoken of here, I think we need to separate and distinguish from the false prophets in Christ spoken of earlier, I believe in verse 5, because this is something that allegedly is taking place during or immediately after that great tribulation. Verse 26. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man, flashing to the east and the west, and so forth and so on. This has got to be worldwide, reference to a worldwide thing. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And now... Verse 29 is the heavy duty, where the heavy duty objections begin to the idea that the Great Tribulation took place during the first century in Palestine. Immediately after the tribulation, now you see the word immediately, that there's no reason to understand that other than right then, okay, right then after. There's not this long period of time in between. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Wow, this has got to be something that only occurs at the very end of the world that puts an end to everything, right? Well, if you read your Old Testament, if you know your Old Testament, you will see that this type of language, almost exactly this type of language, is used to prophesy the fall of Babylon, to prophesy the fall of Edomia, to prophesy God's judgment on the Egyptians. this kind of language that uses symbols to describe catastrophes, disasters of God's judgment is commonly used in the Old Testament. And it is a reference to Babylon. I'm told that Babylon, what are some of the great cities of the world now? Hey, give them now, today.
Yeah, Rome is still a great city.
Okay.
It's the center of the Catholic Church.
I'm thinking of New York. I'm thinking of maybe Moscow, Hong Kong, so forth and so on. Great, wonderful, glorious cities. Well, from what the history people tell me, that Babylon, at the time that Isaiah was talking about Babylon, that place was greater in terms of its achievements and accomplishments and wealth than all of these cities put together. And when God judges that, their glory, their wonder, their prestige, their status in the world is going to be compared to, likened to, the light of the sun and the moon and the stars. And yet when God judges Babylon, then the sun is going to go dark, the moon is going to go dark, the stars are going to appear to be falling. In other words, these are symbols that indicate the wrath that God is going to pour out upon these wicked cities and make them no more. And that's the way it's used in the Old Testament. Why in the world would we say, no? Jesus would not use this kind of language to describe the destruction of Jerusalem because he just wants to use something completely different from what these people, the Jews who understand the Old Testament, are already familiar with or aware of, right? Father, we thank you for your word and the lessons that you have for us here, that you are a just and holy God, and that your wrath does in fact go out upon those who are evil. And we thank you, Father, that those who are in Christ are never to be afraid of your wrath, but are to rejoice in the wonderful sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, so that we will never be objects of your wrath. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.